book of Habakkuk. And so Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, right in there, where you're really familiar with all the books. I know I am. You can get over to Joel and start there and get there, Hosea, and go to the right and you'll get to Habakkuk. Just a three chapter, Miranda, turn that down a little bit. Just a three chapter book, and it is in the time of there's a man by the name of Usher that has put a timeline of all known history and from the Bible and other sources and antiquity. And in this Bible that I have, it uses his timeline to tell about when these kings, and so, and the Bible gives a timeline, and he uses that of the scripture. And I had it here, and then I lost it. I'm going to try to find it again. And Habakkuk is attributed to be a prophet around the time of Josiah. And a way to remember about Josiah is his granddaddy Manasseh was just a very, very wicked king, ruled from when he was a very young boy, and ruled for 50 years in Judah, the divided kingdom. And then Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. And you find this in 2 Kings 21, if you want to make a note about that. 2 Kings 21 tells about the death of Manasseh there in verse 18, and then about Ammon. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he was wicked and evil, did like his daddy Manasseh. And then his servants conspired against him and killed him. And then we have Josiah, his son, Manasseh's grandson, Ammon's son, then began to reign. And we know about Josiah that the Lord blessed him. He started from the time he was 8 years old to reign. And it was a reprieve, a great reprieve in Judah, because he was very righteous. He desired the Lord. He desired the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was, as he began to pursue and do what he knew to do, more of the word of God was found and was read before him. And then he obeyed in that and obeyed in that and obeyed in that. And there was a reprieve during the kingship, the reign of our brother. And so Habakkuk is attributed to be a king, or a prophet rather, during that time, right there in that time of Josiah, Ammon, somewhere in through there, Manasseh. And so, and it's an interesting book. There's a hallmark passage that comes out of the book of Habakkuk. This is the beginning of this particular passage, which we'll touch on. And so I just want to kind of give a survey of this book, the writings of this prophet of the Lord in this day, and the message of the Lord to Israel through him. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 1, verses 1 through 4, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And so From these words of Habakkuk, it seems indeed that his time would lean more to that time of Manasseh. The testimony in Ammon, the testimony that the Word of God has regarding Manasseh and his wickedness was that Judah and Jerusalem was so filled with his atrocities that blood touched blood. His wickedness and the death that he caused by presenting wickedness and leading in wickedness amongst the nation, amongst the southern of the divided kingdom. It said blood touches blood, like somebody would be murdered here, and then somebody would be murdered here, and their blood would run together. Or the atrocities of putting to death the righteous for the sake of standing for righteousness, because they stood against the way of the king and of the wicked, and they were martyred for that sake. And so we see now Manasseh was saved in the end. He was saved by the Lord. And so it's one of those testimonies in the scriptures that there's indeed no one too bad for the Lord to save, because he was a wicked, wicked man. But in the end, the Lord visited him, took him into captivity, and saved him. So Habakkuk makes his continued cry unto the Lord. He's prayed. He's pleaded with the Lord. That's this crying. He's begged and beseeched the Lord in regards to this. And these things that he sees that's going on around, and there's just no stop, no end to it. It's possible that Brother Habakkuk cried unto the Lord, and as a result of his prayer and petition, his crying unto the Lord was resulted in the coming of Josiah. That could very well be. Brother Habakkuk, he does this crying unto the Lord, this pleading unto the Lord, as we see here in verses 1 through 4, in sorrow, in fear. He does so in distress and doubt. How does this keep on going on, Lord? How is it that it keeps on going, Lord? I'm seeking your face. I'm desiring good things from you and a turn of this. He does so in grief. He's grieved by the wickedness of the nation and all that's going on around. And he does so seemingly with no answer from the Lord. Habakkuk believes he should and will get an answer from the Lord, but so far he hadn't got it. And so it speaks to us about how we should continue on. Even though our prayer would not seemingly be answered, if we have something that would glorify the Lord, that would be a stand for truth and righteousness and justice, we should continue to beseech the Lord. As the New Testament scriptures say, the Lord will avenge his own, even though they cry long with him. Ours never needs to be to give up in prayer. Have you given up in prayer? I've given up in prayer at times, and we don't need to do that. We need to continue on in prayer. And now in verses 5 through 11, we see the Lord speaking, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." The Lord's speaking, and he says, I'm going to work something that's going to blow your mind. You, even though you see it, you won't believe it. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of them," themselves. They're going to be very proud. "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." So the Lord answers Habakkuk in a way that he wouldn't expect, in a way that we wouldn't expect. But he tells that his answer to the wickedness of the nation, the wickedness of Judah, is going to be judgment. I mean, this all goes all the way back to the days of Hezekiah and what the Lord had told Hezekiah, that judgment was going to come. And so here the Lord specifies it's going to be the Chaldeans. And when they get on the move to do so, it's going to be something that has never been seen before. They're going to move. They're going to fly. They're going to be like eagles coming in. They will have power, and there'll be nothing, no one to stand against them. I mean, they'll rush in. It'll be the attack and the assault will be mind-numbing how they come in. They won't regard anybody. They won't think that the princes, the leadership of Judah is anything. They'll just move in and take over and take captive at their will. But there's going to be a fault with them. They're going to be used of the Lord. But the leader and they are going to attribute their ability to their God. And that is going to be their downfall. In verse number 11, then shall his mind change. He shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And so, not that it's God Almighty that has used him, but his own God. Okay, verses 12 through 17. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And make us men as the fishes of the sea and creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag or in a net that they would throw or like we would put in trout lines and stuff like that. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? So in this, in the Lord's answer to Habakkuk about the Chaldeans, as in the previous verses, this is something that was never thought possible by Israel, that the Chaldeans, but they're going to make a great offense. And Habakkuk now understands that the Lord has called the Chaldeans for judgment and correction against Israel. Habakkuk says, how can it be that the Lord will allow such evil as the Chaldeans coming in on the Lord's people to abound? For such evil to overcome the Lord's people and nation, as is indicated in verse number 13, it's a quandary to him. He can't conceive that that would be the case. The heathen that regard not the Lord and worship every carnal thing, as it says there in verse number 16, where they worship their net, they worship their tackle, that they have great success in their enterprise of fishing and catching their food and such as that. So how can the Lord allow them to succeed? Well, there's a couple things that I'll just mention here. In the Old Testament, as the Lord begins to reveal himself to mankind, we have this, and we need to understand this, that the picture for the most part in the Old Testament scriptures, and as the Lord begins to reveal himself to individual men and even the nation, is that you serve me and worship me, and I will bless you greatly. I will bless you with carnal things greatly, things of the earth, not sinful things, but carnal things. That's the Lord's first revelation. He says that to his nation. Obey me, and I'll keep your land fat. I'll cause your cattle to multiply. I'll cause your fields to grow like you've never seen before. You give them a rest in the seventh year and in the year of Jubilee, again, in the 50th year. You obey me and I'll cause great blessing to come upon you. But then there's the aspect that we see in the New Testament that those that follow the Lord don't necessarily have every blessing of the things of life. That, if you will, the way I would explain it and the way that I see it is that that of obey the Lord and serve the Lord and everything will be jolly and fine. It's kind of like on the front end. It's like in the infancy of faith and following the Lord. But in regards to witness of the Lord and testimony of the Lord, there is a greater witness and testimony, not of the bounty of the Lord that God gives men for their faithfulness, but that the Lord's children will be faithful even in the midst of trial and need and in want, like we find with the Apostle Paul, like we find with those saints that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. They're in the end of the chapter that suffered so many things. There's an element of the maturity of the child of God that is evidenced as we go through the scriptures. Remember, the apostles, none of them really ever had much of this world's good. They had what they needed, but they suffered much for the Lord, as the Lord Jesus suffered, because the Lord tells us that suffering for the Lord's sake has a great eternal reward and blessing. But in this beginning of the Lord revealing himself unto mankind, we have more of this: obey me and follow me, and I will bless you greatly in the world. And so here Habakkuk is confused. I think that's what gives him his confusion. They're evil, Lord. Why would you bless them this way? They don't honor you in their provision. Why would you do this? But the Lord says in verse 17, there'll absolutely be no stopping them, because judgment is coming to the Lord's nation. Then we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is set for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. See, Habakkuk now, he's pleaded with the Lord, he's prayed unto the Lord. The Lord's given an answer that he didn't expect. And then he's gone to the Lord about his use of the Chaldeans, and he's kind of this idea of him blessing the Chaldeans, that he would so afflict, that the Chaldeans would so afflict his nation. He's in a quandary about that. But here in chapter 2, Habakkuk, he understands he needs to get himself together, and his responsibility is his responsibility. He says he's got enough of an answer from the Lord to all his pleading, and that he needs to meet the Lord's call upon him. And you know what? That's what each one of us need to do. Is what has the Lord called us to do? That's what we need to do. And when we ask the Lord and the Lord gives an answer that is not along the line of what we think it should be, let us know the Lord's thinking and the Lord's ways are far and high above our ways. So he says, I will have to stand on my watch, on my tower, and wait for the further answer from the Lord. He knows, Habakkuk has learned, that the Lord may reprove him, and he waits, as it says in verse number 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Because, see, that's what the prophets were. They were watchmen, not in the literal sense there in the watchtower of the city looking out for the enemy coming, but they were spiritual watchmen to the nation. And Habakkuk is challenged by the Lord and shook up by the Lord's answer. He says, well, what I need to do is I just need to do my job. I think Habakkuk sees that the whole working and plan of God is bigger than him. And so he says that he needs to wait for further answer from the Lord. He understands now and knows that the Lord may reprove him, and so he waits for that. The Lord tells Habakkuk he will bring what he is working to an end. He says the vision is yet for an appointed time. He said, this is going to happen in the future, Habakkuk. And in the end, it's going to speak to the truth that I've spoken. It will not lie. The word of the Lord will not fall to the ground. It will come to pass. And though it takes a little while for it to get here, he said, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. It won't go beyond one moment of what the Lord has ordained for it to come to pass. And the Lord says, he tells Habakkuk, you need to wait on me. Now see, now that's as we pray, as we bring our petition, our supplication, our prayer for ourselves, our own, our prayer for others. We don't need to think, let us never think that we can take and leverage the Lord into anything. But he tells us that we need to bring our care and our petition into him. And then, which we should do. We should always be of a spirit and of a mind to surrender ourselves to his will in a matter. I think it's good for us to, and I think the example in the scripture is for us to pray. Jesus tells us to pray for what we desire and believe that we'll receive it. But always, always waiting and understanding the Lord's will may be something else. And we need to be satisfied with that. And so in this, the Lord tells Habakkuk, wait on him. We need to bring our petition, bring our prayer, our desire, and then we need to wait on the Lord. Not think that the Lord's at our beck and call, but we are his children waiting on him. We need to go to him. It doesn't need to be that the children say nothing, that the children don't bring anything to the Lord. We need to have concern. We need to have a sober seriousness about the things, the needs that we see around us, because it's only the Lord that can work in things. Who can work in health other than our Lord? Who can work in the affairs of hearts and character other than our Lord? Who can work amongst the leadership of a nation or the people of a nation to turn them from wickedness to righteousness? Thinking of Nineveh, for example. Only the Lord. And so we need to bring that to the Lord, but we need to wait. And so Habakkuk has seen that. And then verse number 4, hallmark passage in the scripture. It goes on into the New Testament. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. He's speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans. But the just shall live by his faith. And so here, this hallmark passage, again, it goes on into the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the leaders of the Chaldeans, they are proud. They are not upright. But those that are justified, those that have the righteousness of the Lord, shall live by faith in the Lord. And so here, Habakkuk, it's reinforced. You need to wait on the Lord and you need to have faith in the Lord that he will do the best and he will do what's right and do what's needed. Habakkuk is not told to have faith in himself. The Lord doesn't tell us here and show us here that we need to have faith in ourselves. But our faith needs to be in the Lord, from the sinner without Christ to the child of God that is walking with him and serving him, and we that are find ourselves members of one of his churches, we need to live by faith in the Lord, to trust him and his promise that he is working. Do you know the promises of the Lord? You and I, we need to know the promises of the Lord, don't we? And we need to go by his order and his plan, his design, to pray to him, to plead with him, to wait on him. And then let's read verses 5 through 17 here of chapter 2. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, and this is speaking of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar going to be the leader. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gather unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee and awake that shall vex thee and thou shalt be for booties unto them? See, now the Lord has gone forward for hundreds couple hundred years or decades at the very least, a handful of generations, about the ruin of the Chaldeans, how their pride is going to be a destruction of them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam of the timber shall answer it. Even those cities and the structures of those cities where the Chaldeans entered in, and the rampage that they went on there in the Middle East, and the different nations that they engaged and destroyed and took captive, even those buildings that they entered in and took the people and slayed the people will be a testifier against them and their destruction. The stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Notice here there's a threefold woe. Now, we don't have time to deal with it, but understand there's a connection here also, not only with Babylon, the Chaldeans, and Nebuchadnezzar, but this that we find in the book of the Revelation and even in other Old Testament passages about the dealing with mystery Babylon, which is the world religious, the world civil, and the world of financial systems. Three woes. We see similar kind of things in the book of the Revelation in these woes. And so we have a second woe here that is given by the Lord. And so not only is he dealing with the Chaldeans, but then he's dealing with the world way and system that Babylon represents. Mystery Babylon. Verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. There's a hallmark passage too, verse. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And Romans deals with us about this and say, well, that's just not fair. The Lord would take his own nation, judge them with another nation, and then hold that nation accountable. We've got to understand, we're not dealing with another man here. We're dealing with God, who's the creator of all things. We are not in a position to reply against the Lord and say, that's not fair, because the Lord does what he wants. Did not this man that is referred to here, Nebuchadnezzar, testify of that? That was one thing that got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. It's the only thing that got Nebuchadnezzar's attention, because Nebuchadnezzar was not accountable to anybody on this earth. But the Lord got his attention, didn't he? And he said, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Me and the way I run around conquering the world and all that, to God, that is nothing. And nobody stays his hand and says, what are you doing? Just like I thought nobody did that to me, but now I've found out God does. God does. And so here the judgment of this third woe is brought out. Verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and the waters as the waters that cover the sea. In the end, it will be that way, that the Lord will be praised and the Lord will be acknowledged in his working amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 15, a fourth woe of five. Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look it upon their nakedness, the shame of nakedness and that of intoxication to do so. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. The Lord says, drunkenness, you take drunkenness and use it against the weak and the inability to fight and stand against you, I'm going to do the same thing to you. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beast, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profit the graven image that a maker thereof hath graven it, and the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And of course, verse number 20, we sing a chorus. We sang a chorus here recently about that. Verses 5 through 17, the Lord speaks of condemnation, ruin, and the end of the Chaldeans. And those that are against God, they will come to naught. There's no stand against the Lord. And may God help us that none of us would seek that we would stand against him in anything, but hear him and believe him and trust him in all that he says. Verses 18 through 19, the great offense unto God by the Chaldeans that is mentioned back in chapter 1, verse number 11, about how they attribute their power and success to themselves and other gods. That they say that the work of God is accomplished by dumb idols of stone and of rock and of metals. Attributing the work of God unto dumb idols. It's a great offense unto God to attribute such to devils and to Satan himself. God is offended in that, and he will judge. In verse 20, Habakkuk is right. The Lord does reprove, and the Lord is in control, and the Lord is not fretting. And the brother writes, let all the earth keep silence before him. See, Habakkuk comes to the Lord with his pleading. He said, you're letting all this wickedness go on. You're letting all these wicked succeed in our own nation. Why aren't you doing anything? How is it that you could let this go? And the Lord says, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge them with a wicked nation. And he says, oh, a wicked nation. You judge them with a wicked nation. How are you going to prosper them? And then the Lord says, but when it's all said and done, I'm going to chastise my people with them. But then in the end, I'm going to judge them too. Because nobody, no wickedness gets off the hook. The Lord is reproving. The Lord is working. And Habakkuk finds out that he just can't run in that league. What's he say? Be quiet and wait on the Lord. Because the Lord will do well. See, kind of the thinking is that the Lord's going to leave something undone. The Lord's going to leave a gap. The Lord's going to let somebody get by. The Lord's not going to let anybody get by. Not one single solitary soul. Not one nation. Not one person. Nobody's going to get by. He is going to deal. And so here Habakkuk knows, let all the earth keep silence before him. And he's like, man, I should have been putting my hand on my mouth. I should be praying. But to undertake to question the Lord or rebuke the Lord, it's kind of like Job. In the end, Job said, I shouldn't have been talking. I should have just been praying, but I shouldn't have been talking. Wait on him. So then chapter 3, quickly, we have here a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. And what this is it's interesting. It's a rambling poem. It's just spurious thoughts. Brother David has one of these. If you want, and when you have an opportunity, look up Psalm 7. It's the only other one in the scripture. And so here, Brother Habakkuk has his rambling poem about his prayer unto the Lord, his begging the Lord, the answer of the Lord, or the, if you will, his prayer unto the Lord, and the silence of the Lord, not seeming to answer. Then the answer of the Lord, and how Habakkuk is taken back by his answer, that he would bring the wicked in upon his own nation to destroy them, to punish them. and that he's appalled that the Lord would do so. But then the Lord tells him about his judgment there. And then Habakkuk says, oh, I should have just been praying and waiting. Just be silent before him. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shai Gai Anoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. We do well to listen to the Lord. Not just know that he's spoken some words, but listen to him. Really, really listen to him. And hearken unto him to hear and obey it. I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that good? Habakkuk's new attitude. I've heard what you said, Lord. And it's fearful to hear what you can do and will do. Revive, Lord, give us life. Give us life in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known your presence. And Lord, when you chastise us, remember mercy. Please be merciful to us. Because see, I wonder if Habakkuk, he's not remembering that Judah is the Lord's people. He'll not leave them. Verse number 3, God came to Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is his prayer, Selah, think about that. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. See, Brother Habakkuk has got turned over here to looking at the Lord and praising the Lord for who he is. You know, it's said, I've heard in recent times about how we here in North America, we thank the Lord often for what he's done. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that seems to be the focus of we who have come and our forebears that have come here to the new land. We're thankful for what the Lord has done for us. But I understand in the East, in the Middle East, when they pray, what they pray is they're thankful that God is who he is. You know, and we need to have both. Thank him for what he's done, but to praise him for who he is. And here, Brother Habakkuk is doing that. Thy glory covered the heavens, verse 3, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, verse 4. And he had horns coming out of his hand. And there was a hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. You know what? If we'll look upon the greatness and the might, the wonderful, the wonder of the Lord, I tell you what, we'll be encouraged if we'll do that. And remember the time here that Brother Habakkuk's in. It's a dreadful, terrible time, what's going on in the nation, internally, and the threat of judgment. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? Thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers, talking about his creation. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land with in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. The Lord will do righteously. He always has. He always will. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses. through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. It made me afraid and ill. I physically shook. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. There'll be no standing against the Lord. He will come as he's promised. His work and his power will be brought to pass. And when Habakkuk thinks about it, when Habakkuk sees it and what the Lord reveals unto him, it's kind of like other brethren that have seen the throne room of the Lord in the scriptures, Brother Isaiah and Brother Ezekiel, Brother Zechariah. They've seen aspects of the Lord where he lives. And they said just in their corruption, in their flesh, in their bodies, they became weak. Weak. The Lord's work and power is great and mighty and far above us. So now we see in the end, Brother Habakkuk, where he stands at the end of this book. Listen to what he says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, a barrenness in regards to even that to eat, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? Nothing to eat? Well, with this, with the coming of the Chaldeans and the wickedness that's in Judah now, Judah and Benjamin, Israel that remains, Judah and the southern kingdom, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He says in the beginning, although all these things come to pass, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though this judgment and this terribleness internally and externally in judgment, he says, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the Lord. Even though there's nothing to eat, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon the Lord. He says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, like the deer. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so we come to the end of Habakkuk's prayer. Seeing the Lord and hearing from the Lord changed him, didn't it? It got his focus on the right place, on the right one, the Lord. Even though the judgment of the Lord is going to be great and going to be terrible, Brother Habakkuk says, my focus is going to be on him. And I'm going to make my prayer and my petition, but I'm going to wait on him. Because the Lord will answer, won't he? He will answer. And he'll bring what's best, what's glorifying to him, he'll bring it to pass.